And let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 is where we are going to be tonight. And we're going to have a number of months here this year looking chapter by chapter into this book of 2 Chronicles. I've been asked by a number of people, why 2 Chronicles? Why this book out of all the books of the Bible? And as we go through the themes here tonight, I hope maybe that will convey a little bit of what I want to camp on week after week after week. But really the theme of Chronicles is the temple of God and the worship of God. And the temple of God is the place where God met with his people. Well, we don't need to go to a physical temple to meet with God. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of God, and we as the people of God are the temple of God. And so I want to talk about worship. We want to talk about covenant love. We want to talk about the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the abiding, enduring, unchanging character of God. When you've got leadership that is good and bad and really ugly and everything in the middle, God remains faithful. So we're going to spend, well, at least the next 36 weeks looking at those themes again and again and again. So I love this book. It has been a precious one to me, and so I look forward to digging in each week with you and then praying through it when we're done. So tonight we want to look at chapter 1 and talk about Solomon's kingship established. We just finished the book of Philippians, and that's New Testament doctrine for the church. Well, here we are looking at Old Testament history during the time of King Solomon. It's the Word of God. It's relevant. It's practical. It's no less the Word of God than the book of Philippians is. Every Word of God is living and active and breathed out by God. So it's worth our consideration tonight. I want to talk about the excellence of wisdom. So join with me in a word of prayer. We want to come to God in prayer and call upon Him that He would give wisdom to us. Father, thank you that we can gather our hearts together around the book of 2 Chronicles as we study the word. O God, give much wisdom as we look at the man who had much wisdom. O God, teach us. O God, show us the glory and the need for wisdom, and show us the one who is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. Oh, thank you, God, that you are faithful. Thank you that you are true. Thank you that you are unchanging. Thank you that you are reliable and strong and steadfast. So as we begin a new book study here in this wonderful historical book of 2 Chronicles, teach us, O God, would you shape our theology? Would you shape our understanding? Would you teach us? Would you give us a great love for you? In Jesus' name, amen. We come on January 3rd as we gather again tonight to the start of another new year. The start of something new is always exciting. It's always exciting, and the question is always before us when there's something new: how am I going to live? What am I going to do differently? How am I going to think? How am I going to devote my time? What am I going to exert my energy doing? How am I going to make the most of what God has given to me? How am I going to make the most of the time that God has graciously given to me while I am here? Well, these questions are good. These questions are right. These questions are appropriate for us. Well, we come to the start of something new. Not just in the beginning of another year, but in the beginning of not just another expositional book that we're going to study, 2 Chronicles, but we come to the beginning of something new, and that's Solomon's reign. We come to the beginning of Solomon's kingship here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. The question before us today, and the question before us at the start of a new year, and the question before Solomon at the beginning of his reign is, how can you be faithful? How can you be faithful to the task that God has set before you? How can we be faithful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who comprise the body of Christ Fellowship Bible Church? The answer that God is going to give to us tonight is that the way to do that is that we need wisdom. We need wisdom. And not just a worldly wisdom, not just a common sense wisdom. We need the wisdom from God. We need the wisdom, it's the God-like wisdom from Proverbs chapter 8. Where wisdom is crying aloud in the streets, she is lifting her voice to all who pass by. And wisdom is saying, let him turn in here and listen to my words. It's like wisdom is crying out to us, saying, listen to me, receive me, live by me, follow me, heed my teaching and my instruction. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 is a marvelous chapter that is going to show us the excellence of and the need for and the gift of wisdom. Now, before we look into the chapter verse by verse, I want to give you a little bit of background to 2 Chronicles, because this is a historical book in the Old Testament that might be a little bit new, perhaps, to some of you. And I want to tell you that the Jewish tradition, and really all of church history, almost unanimously has long held that Ezra was the author of this book. Ezra wrote this book. I might call him Ezra tonight, or I just might simplify it and call him the chronicler, the one who wrote the book of Chronicles. But church history has held that Ezra wrote it. The focus of Ezra, the focus of the author, is clearly to set the stage for the ongoing succession of Davidic kings. He wants to show that there's an ongoing succession of kings that come from the lineage of King David in fulfillment of God's promise that God made with David. In one of the most significant promises in all of the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, God approached David and God said to David, I am going to build for you a house, which meant in that context a kingdom. I'm going to build for you a lineage, a dynasty. And descendants from you are going to rule on the throne. And from your own lineage is going to come one who is going to rule on the throne. And his kingdom will have no end. And we love and long for and look forward to that glorious, true and greater son of David who will come at a later point. Now, when Ezra wrote this book, Israel had been in exile for about 70 years in Babylon, and they've come back to the land of Israel. So I want you to hear that. Israel was taken to Babylon for 70 years, and then they came back to the land. They rebuilt the temple. Some walls were built, but their future looked pretty grim. Their future looked pretty bleak. They didn't have what they once had. They didn't have the kings of Israel. When you compare yourself to the reign of David and the reign of Solomon, these returned exiles thought, this is pretty grim. This is pretty bleak. So the chronicler arose to give a genealogy and a history of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 1 begins with Adam. All the way to the return to the land of Israel, Chronicles is an entire history of Israel stretching from Adam, the first man ever created, all the way to the present time at the end of Old Testament history. For this main purpose. The chronicler wanted to remind the Jews that your God is faithful. He's faithful to all of his promises. He is faithful, and you can depend upon him even when the future seems pretty bleak and pretty dark. The chronicler really desired to remind the Jewish people of their heritage. And he wanted to instill a God-rooted hope during difficult times. And he also wanted to encourage them to be faithful to God. And now there are all kinds of themes that are going to come out in Chronicles. Let me just list off a couple of themes. One is the temple. Another theme is the worship of God. Another theme that we're going to come to again and again is obedience to God. But maybe one theme that sort of engulfs all of them is this great covenant-keeping, loyal love of God. It's the loving kindness of God. It's the faithful, covenant, loyal love of God that pervades all that he is and all that he does. And that comes out again and again and again. Now, the books of Chronicles are parallel to the book of 1 and 2 Kings. They're very similar. But the purpose and the goal is different of the chronicler. Because 2 Chronicles is far more than just a historical analysis of what happened. The goal is very different. This is a divine editorial. It's a divine writing, as it were, on the spiritual characteristics of the Davidic kings. This is like God's perspective of the kings who were ruling in Israel at the time of the monarchy. Well, what does it do? This all prepares us for the coming, the true Son of David. It prepares us for the embodiment of wisdom who will be enfleshed. It prepares us for the prophet, the priest, the king, who is himself the temple. He is himself the one who is the tabernacle of God among his people, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. What I find interesting, I want to remind you of, is the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, was actually one book originally. But for space, in the Greek manuscripts, they had to separate it into two books. But originally, it was written as one book. And it was located at the very end of the Hebrew Bible. So where our Malachi is, Chronicles was the, and it still is, in the Hebrew Bible, it was the last book of the Hebrew Bible, probably as a summary of Old Testament history and Old Testament revelation. So here we are looking at the book of 2 Chronicles. The chronicler is a theological, he is a religious teacher, he is a very precise historian who sees history as his story, God's work. And the chronicler wants to awaken God's people to the glory of the great God. He wants to awaken God's people to the faithfulness of God. And he wants to awaken God's people and give hope to God's people. He wants you to let your eye lift off of the things of this world onto the God of steadfast, loyal love. The chronicler is a pastor. He's a pastor and an exegete. He wants to instruct and he wants to exhort. He wants to instruct you in truth and he wants to influence the way that you live your life. He wants to give you hope and he wants to teach history, but he also wants to stake your heart upon the character of God. It's a great book that we're going to read again and again and again. We're going to come back to the character of God and the faithfulness of God and the loyal love of God. So here we are, chapter 1, 2 Chronicles. And what I want to do is survey the chapter with you tonight. And I want to show you the beginning of Solomon's reign. We're all familiar with Solomon. We all know Solomon, the good and the bad of Solomon. We understand that. But here's the beginning of his kingship, the way that Ezra begins his account in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And we want to focus our time around three headings tonight. And you have it there in your outline. Let your eye survey the three headings with you. Because number one, we want to look at Solomon's unashamed worship. I want to show you his unashamed worship. Second, I want to show you his unsurpassed wisdom. His unsurpassed wisdom. And then third, I want to show you his undeserved wealth. His undeserved wealth. And we're going to look at these three headings tonight. And may we seek God's wisdom and learn even from Solomon's example. So let's begin by looking first at Solomon's unashamed worship. So the beginning of something new. Here we are embarking on a new year, and maybe a new chapter, a new phase, a new time in our lives, something new, kind of like Solomon. And the theme here in verse 1 is the summary verse of the section. Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. I want to focus on that word with him. God was with Solomon. You know, when the Bible says that God is with somebody, it's far more than just, you know, hey, God is present with them. When the Bible says here that God was with Solomon, it means that God gives help to somebody while they are in the midst of various hardships. That's the idea of when the Bible says that God is with somebody. I will give help to you, God says, when you are going through the struggles. That's so important and that's so profound for us to get, that for God to be with us doesn't mean a problem-free life. It means that God brings the problems into our lives and he gives us help in the problems so that we can cope and persevere and endure with his strength, with his strength. Well, so here he is. He's the new king. Look at verse 2. Solomon, the new king. Verse 2, Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' households, and Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place which was at the city of Gibeon. For God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Here's the new king. And he gathers all the people together and he says, we're going to go worship God. I'm going to make it a priority to worship God. It is a priority. All leaders, all commanders, all chiefs, hear this. We are going to go to Gibeon and we are going to worship God. Gibeon was a town about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was a place where the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, stood during this time. Verse 4, though, tells us, however, David had brought up the Ark of God. That's the Ark of the Covenant, the little box where Moses constructed it in the wilderness where God would meet with his people. And the Bible says that David brought up that Ark of God from Kiriat Jearim to the place he had prepared, and he pitched the tent for it in Jerusalem. So the Ark is in Jerusalem, but the tent of meeting, the tabernacle complex, is in the city called Gibeon. And so verse 5, they go to Gibeon, and now the bronze altar which Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the assembly sought it out. Do you remember Bezalel? He was the man in the book of Exodus that God raised up, that God gave the skills, and God gave all that was necessary for him to design and create the Ark of the Covenant and the different woodworking and the different pieces and the different fabrics. God raised that man up for the building of the tent. Well, it's kind of like the chronicler puts Solomon in the light of being a second Bezalel, who's going to make a temple for God. But all that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the dwelling of God, who is going to come one day. Notice verse 5. Solomon's leading all the people at the end of the verse, and they seek it out. It could be they seek the Lord out, or they seek the bronze altar out. But either way, here's the leader saying, we're going to seek God. We are going to worship God, and what is worshiping God but the seeking of God? Isn't that a great mindset? We gather for worship, and what are we doing? We're seeking God. We are going to seek God together. Where? In His Word. We're going to seek God in prayer. We're going to seek God in fellowship and in godly conversations. We're going to seek God in the hearing of His Word, in the reading of His Word, in the fellowship of God's people. We're going to seek God. Solomon begins his reign by seeking God. Well, verse 6, what does he do? Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Talk about a way to begin something new. Talk about a way to begin a kingship. He is totally, publicly, you could almost say that he is radically devoted to God. After all, sacrificing 1,000 burnt offerings doesn't happen in a few minutes. That is a long endeavor. That is a time-consuming endeavor. And yet here's Solomon the king saying, we're going to go and we're going to seek God and we're going to offer these sacrifices a large assembly. It's a public priority, and Solomon makes clear that I'm a God worshiper and I'm a God seeker. Unashamed worship. At the beginning of his kingship, he starts off on the right note as an unashamed worshiper. I must be a worshiper of God. Look at verse 7. Notice what happens. In that night, God appeared to him. God met with him. And that's what we say when we say God come, God meet with us. When Solomon went to the place of worship to seek God, God was found. God met with him. God came and appeared to Solomon. Now, God doesn't appear to us in the same way today that he appeared to Solomon. We understand that. But he appears to us in a much greater way, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the written word of the living God that we have and the full revelation of Scripture. Well, God is going to appear to him in a dream, and it's pretty amazing what's going to happen. Dear flock, before we move on, let me just say, Solomon prioritized the worship of God. He prioritized worship. It was corporate worship. It wasn't alone. He didn't do it in his home. He did it with the people of God. And it was a very public, it was a very lengthy worship that he prioritized. We could even say it was historic. He offered the sacrifices that was laid forth in the law many hundreds of years before this. You see, Solomon didn't need to find new ways and create new cultural ways to worship God. Jeremiah 6 says, follow the old paths. Worship God in the old paths. Don't create something new. Don't engineer trendy ways to worship God and connect with God. Follow God and worship God in the old paths. And that's what Solomon does. And God met with him. You see, Solomon's unashamed worship. Christian, may it be said of us that at the beginning of a new year, we are those who are unashamed in prioritizing the worship of God. Second of all, not just Solomon's unashamed worship, but second in our outline, Solomon's unsurpassed wisdom. His unsurpassed wisdom. There's an amazing, amazing story that goes on in verse 7. Look at this. In that night, God appeared to him in a dream, we know from the parallel in 1 Kings. And God said to him, ask what I will give to you. Now, what would you say? God approaches you and God says, you ask me. What should I give to you? Ask anything. Anything you want. Ask me what I will give to you. What would it be? What would you want God to give you? Ask anything. It almost seems like a blank check offer from God. But let's not forget, God does ask this to us. He does ask this of us. Don't forget John 15, verse 7. Jesus said, ask of me whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Never forget 1 John 5:15. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And never forget Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. You see, verse 7 is amazing that God appeared to him in a dream and said, ask what I shall give to you. It's an amazing verse, not because of God's offer to him, as unique as it might appear. No, it's an amazing verse because of Solomon's humble response to such a great offer. Verse 8, look at this. Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with great... Now here's one of the themes of the entire book. Loving kindness. The covenant, loyal love of God. You have dealt with my father. He's remembering history. You made a covenant with my dad, with my father David, with great covenant love. And you've made me king in his place. Verse 9. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. God, how am I supposed to rule all these people? How am I going to do this? This people is so massive. The nation of Israel is so mighty, so many. They're like dust of the earth, the stars of the sky. Verse 10. Here's the request. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours? Solomon says, God, I know that you're faithful. You made a covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. You made a covenant with David that you're going to raise up for him a king. That's me. And you're going to raise up from our lineage more kings. And there's going to come a king whose kingdom will have no end. And his kingdom will be one of perfect righteousness and justice. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Solomon knows it. Solomon says, God, I need two things. Here's what I need. Number one, I need wisdom. Number two, I need knowledge. Wisdom. Wisdom, the first word. It's a Hebrew word that means discernment. It means judgment. It means applying God's wisdom in everyday life. Or the way that I like to think about this word wisdom, skill for life. Skill for life. This is the kind of wisdom that always and only begins with the fear of God. It always begins with fearing God. He says, I need this wisdom. I need to know your wisdom, God, and how to flesh it out in my life. I need skill for my life. And second, I need knowledge. And the word knowledge means everyday cognitive understanding. I find it really helpful to note the parallel in 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. Solomon says, because I'm a young and I'm an inexperienced man. Commentators estimate that the Hebrew word that is used, he might be a late teenager or in his young 20s at this point. He's the king over the nation of Israel. He's got to fill the shoes of King David. And he says, the nation is as numerous as the dust of the earth. How am I going to do this, God? How am I going to accomplish this task before me? It seems utterly impossible. God, I need wisdom. And I need knowledge. Solomon doesn't need more education. He doesn't need more degrees. No, he needs the God-given, the Spirit-given, the Spirit-grace skills necessary to put all of his learning and all of his intelligence into good action. And he prays for wisdom, which is a good lesson. Wise leaders are often and desperate in prayer. Wise leaders are often and desperate in prayer. But let the flip also be said, that foolish are the men who are too busy that they don't have time to pray. Because Solomon is a man who's king over the whole nation, and yet here he is prioritizing worship, and here he is saying, God, I need your wisdom. Well, look at verse 11. I love this. God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and you did not ask for riches or wealth or honor or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for a long life, but you've asked for yourself for wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you had possessed, nor those who came after you. What a God. God heard him. God was pleased with his request. And God graciously granted what he wanted. He needed wisdom and God gave it. He needed this divine wisdom to help him, and God gave it, and God gave him much more. So verse 13, he goes back to Jerusalem. It's interesting, we don't know how Solomon responded. He just goes back home and he does the work that's laid before him. That's it. He goes back home with the wisdom that God gave him, and he does his work. He puts his hand to the plow, and he works hard, and he works faithfully, and he works diligently as king over Israel in verse 13. Oh, friend, we need this wisdom like Solomon. May God raise up all of us that we would take these words of Solomon in verse 10 and say, God, give me wisdom and give me knowledge. So we go to Proverbs. Proverbs is the wisdom of Solomon. More than that, we go to Christ, in whom are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need wisdom for life. We don't need to spend our time accumulating more stuff. We don't need to spend our time accumulating more wealth. We don't need to spend our time accumulating more pleasure or fame or reputation. James is so right. Chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I think practically for us as a church, we can't build the church. We can't build this church. So what do? We're like Solomon. We prioritize worship and we come to God desperately and we say, God, here's what we need. We need your wisdom to do your work your way with faithfulness, with integrity, and with a happy, joyful, steadfast, persevering disposition. God, give us this wisdom. We can't build the church in our strength. We can't build the church in our resources. We need God's wisdom. So we've seen, first of all, Solomon's unashamed worship. Second, we've seen Solomon's unsurpassed wisdom. Now, third, I want to show you his undeserved wealth. His undeserved wealth. Now, look at verses 14 and following, because these final couple of verses Hang with me for one sec. The whole point of these verses is to show one thing. God is faithful. It has nothing to do with wow, look at how great Solomon is. That's true. Remember how God said, I've given you wisdom and knowledge, and I will give to you riches and wealth, and I'll give to you honor. Verses 14 to 17 is the chronicler saying, God is faithful. God fulfills his word. Every single promise. Even when you think, God, how are you going to do this to me? God fulfills his promises. So, verse 14, Solomon amassed chariots and horsemen. 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. Solomon had many chariot cities, Megiddo, Hazor, Gezer. He had other cities where he would store his chariots. Notice how wealthy he is. Verse 15, the king made silver and gold as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. If you've been to Jerusalem, you understand exactly what he's talking about. There's rocks everywhere. And the point is that the only way to express how wealthy Solomon was is to use hyperbole. It's like, look at the stones. That's his wealth. How wealthy God made him. And he made cedars as plentiful as sycamores in the lowland. You know what this tells us? This is a theological truth, Christian, that we can't miss. God gives his people way more than we deserve and way more than we ask for. Way more. He did it with Solomon and he does it with us. Consider. You're elect. You're predestined. Romans 8, you've been foreknown. The Bible says you're adopted. The Bible says you're justified. The Bible says you're kept and preserved and guarded. The Bible says you're an heir of eternity. And the Bible says every spiritual blessing that God could possibly possess is yours. And you're going to behold God's face one day. You're going to see the one who lived for you and died for you and became the propitiation for you. You're going to see his face in glory one day. That you're an inheritor of glory. Your name is inscribed in a book in heaven and it shall never be erased. You didn't ask for this. We didn't deserve this. What a kind and a benevolent God. Well, Solomon had thousands of chariots, thousands of horses, tons of money. His finances were plenteous. Even verses 16 and 17, he even controlled the trade routes. He controlled the market and chariots, as it were. He bought horses from Egypt and Kew. Probably a city in Western Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And then he would export them to kings in the north, in Aram and Syria and Damascus and so on. Solomon, his kingdom, straddled the middle of three continents. We call it the Levant in geography. You've got Africa to the south, you've got Europe, and then you have Asia. And Solomon is planted by God right in the middle, and he's exporting and he's importing. He is controlling the market in chariots. And all of this is more than he asked for. He just said, give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. But doesn't God give us more than we ask for? Christian, doesn't he? Far more than we could ever ask or think or conceive, far more than we deserve, God lavishes us with blessing. So, Christian, this chapter and these verses in particular show us God is good to his promise. Does God make amazing promises in the Bible? Does it seem impossible for God to fulfill His word? Well, you can trust God. You can take it to the bank. And you can depend upon God that God is going to be faithful to His word. And what a Christ we serve. What a Savior we serve. Look, as great as Solomon was, as royal, as regal, as beautiful, as lavish, as global was his power in beauty and wisdom, we have Christ. Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here. And this is the Jesus that we worship. This is the one that we love and we serve and we obey. God meets with His people in worship. He gives wisdom to those who ask Him. And God bestows unspeakable blessings upon His people. This is the gospel, that God bestowed eternal life upon undeserving sinners. And what a picture for leadership. To be public, to be corporate in worship with God's people. To seek God in prayer and to lead in prayer. That we'd be faithful to the task that God gives, and that we would be desperate and dependent for God's wisdom. We think of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. So we come to this Christ. We come to the greater Solomon. We come to the one who is himself the temple, the dwelling of God among his people. And let's consider him and marvel at him and worship him and follow him. Maybe James had this very event in mind when he wrote in James chapter 1. Does any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God. For God gives generously to all without finding fault. Come to God when there are hard tasks before you, and God will give the wisdom that we need to live for His glory. Father, thank You for the time around 2 Chronicles 1. We pray, O God, that You would give us the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And that You would fill us as Your people with this kind of divine, heaven-sent wisdom. That we would come to the greater Solomon, the greater son of David, and worship him and gaze upon him who is himself the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.